by way of introduction, you might remember, if you've been a member in this church or attending for some time, how we spent a period of time last year focusing on the doctrine of the Trinity. And we had a series of sermons where we worked through the Belgic Confession, Articles 8 to 11, focusing on who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what it means for God to be one and yet three persons. And having come to a natural break also in the book of 1 Samuel, remember last week was sort of the summary of Saul's life, the end of chapter 14, I thought it would be good for us to once again focus on doctrine and what we confess, what we believe, what we find also in the Belgic Confession. So that's why you need your green books. We're going to be looking at Article 12. But before we get to Article 12, let's first read from Scripture and see what the Bible teaches. And then we'll read our summary, our confession, what we confess in response. So our first reading, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. The Son, that is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Next passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I will be reading verse 1 to 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then just verse 14 as well, referring to the angels. Angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? James, our next reading. Just the next letter, the next book in your Bible, James chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. And I want you to notice here the parallel between the proud and pride and the devil. So James chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. But God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then our final reading, Revelation chapter 12. I hope it will make sense how all these passages come together in the sermon. But our last reading for now, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to verse 9. Now, this is John's vision into the heavenly realms, of the heavenly realities. And he testifies, verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but the dragon was defeated. And there was no longer any place for him and his angels in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So far, reading from God's Word. We now have a look at our confession, Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. If you're in the Green Book, you should be able to find it on page 18. Page 18 of the Green Book. Our confession is a summary of what Scripture teaches, summary of what Christians have believed, summary of what we find in the Bible. So Article 12, the creation of all things, especially the angels. We believe that the Father, through the Word, that is through his Son, has created out of nothing heaven and earth and all creatures when it seemed good to him. and that he has given to every creature its being, shape and form, and to each its specific task and function to serve its creator. We believe that he also continues to sustain and govern them according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power in order to serve man, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good, to be his messengers and to serve his elect. Some of these have fallen from the exalted position in which God created them into everlasting perdition, but the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and of all that is good. With all their might, they lie in wait like murderers to ruin the church and all its members and to destroy everything by their wicked devices. They are therefore, by their own wickedness, sentenced to eternal damnation and daily expect their horrible torments. Therefore, we detest and reject the error of the Sadducees, who deny that there are any spirits and angels, and also the error of the Manichees, who say that the devils were not created, but have their origin of themselves, and that without having become corrupted, they are wicked by their own nature. Now, thinking about the spiritual world is something which either occupies a lot of your thoughts and time and energy, or very, very little. Most probably, for those of us who've been trained or well trained in secular thinking, we will be tempted to consider any talk of angels and demons as a strange hangover from a pre-scientific past. Just like the ancients, the people in the time of the Bible when it was written, they had a particular cosmology, a particular idea about the world. It was sort of flat on pillars with a firmament through which water would leak, and from the bottom there would be springs which water would well up. They had this idea about what the world looks like, which was ancient and mythological in some sense. And likewise, when it comes to angels and demons, it falls in a similar category. Almost like ghosts and fairies, if you want. You simply cannot take someone seriously today who says they believe and talks of angels and of demons. Such creatures are simply personifications of good and evil, an attempt to explain as yet unknown psychological problems. That's the theory, that's the argument that some people have. So, one side of the spectrum, angels and demons, we can dismiss them, figments of the reality. Other side of this spectrum, there's a fascination with them. Fascination with the spiritual world. Some of us will be very familiar with the various sacrifices, ceremonies which have to be done to please the ancestors and the world of the spirits. Or with people who claim that they've had special dreams of angels visiting them, or seeing angels even in shopping centers, visions of heaven and dreams like that. In more recent times, riding on the back of the New Age movement, which is the sort of philosophical ideas that come out of the East, India, and so forth, there's this idea that we as Christians, if we're going to live in this world, the spiritual world, we need to make contact with our guardian angel. That particular angel who said to just protect me, if I can connect with him in some way, then I'll be much safer. And in the Eastern Orthodox churches, I don't know if anyone is familiar with their background, but their mysticism, they teach that you will grow in godliness and sanctification as a Christian when you start honoring angels and recognizing their different positions and so forth. So those two extremes, there's ignorance and there's a fascination. Ignorance and rejection, or an unhealthy fascination. Now those are the extremes of our day. And there were also the extremes in the times past. And our confession, written as it was in the time of Reformation, seeks to bring clarity. Clarity regarding this topic. This topic of angels, topic of the spiritual world. The secret things belong to God. And as we reflect on angels and demons, we mustn't go beyond what Scripture has revealed. But what we have in the pages of our Bible belong to us and our children, to use the words from Deuteronomy 29, that we may submit to all the words of God's law. So we're going to spend some time this morning, and I think probably in the next 2 or 3 weeks, reflecting on angels and demons. And as with all things, there is no better place to begin than at the beginning. Are you all familiar with Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Or to quote exactly the same truth from Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by the Son. Things in heaven and on earth, making it even more clear, visible and invisible. That is to say, spiritual and earthly realities, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, angels and demons are created beings, or angels are created beings. They don't exist separately from God. They're not outside of His power or His control. They were made by Him. They're part of the heavenly realms, and they are ruled by the Lord's. Now this very, very basic truth, that the Lord has made heaven and earth, is absolutely vital if we're going to think rightly about the spiritual world. Which is why any discussion of angels only comes after we've considered the origin and purpose of creation in general. That's the way in which our confession also frames it. And as we sang together in Psalm 148 at the beginning of our worship service, all creatures, all creation is called on to praise the Lord. The heavenly realm, the earthly realm, everything was made to serve the Creator. So creation is our starting block, and the Lord made everything. Now that's not a new lesson to any of us, but what may have caught our eyes from our confession, Article 12, is a subtle emphasis there in that first paragraph on the place of mankind. Of all creatures, when we think of creation, we know that only man is made in the image of God. And the result is, as we read in the second last sentence, the rest of creation is there to serve man. And not there for man's exploitation, but there to enable us to act as God's vicegerents in this world. The earth was made for us so that we can live and serve God upon it. Trees, plants to eat, animals and so forth. And interestingly, it's not only the creatures of the earthly realm that are meant to be a help to man, but also the angels. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, you remember that passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and then specifically verse 14, which mentioned that angels are ministering spirits, servants of God, to aid us in our service to Him. Now, I think it would be a good idea to spend some more time reflecting on the manner and purpose of God's creation. What does it mean for God to uphold all things in a way to serve man so that we can serve Him exactly? How does that look like? And I think in the future, possibly, we can come back to this first paragraph. But for today, I want to focus our attention on the same place where our article seeks to, I think, focus our attention, and that is on the angels. The creation of all things, especially the angels. Okay, so we have confirmed that angels are created beings. They were made by God. And with that statement, with that confirmation, we can immediately reject two errors that have been very, very prominent in history. Two errors that you will hear also often in our day and age. Now, the first error we can reject is the error of the Sadducees. The error of the Sadducees and secular man who deny the existence of the spiritual world. Like Thomas, who wanted to see the resurrected Lord before he believed, many, many people want the same when it comes to angels. I won't believe unless I have my own experience or unless I see an angel myself, many say. But for you and me as Christians, we are content to believe that they exist, that the spiritual world is a reality. Why? Because that is what Scripture teaches. And we submit to the Bible. Now, just in terms of the Bible itself, angels are referenced more than 250 times. We sing about their work in the Psalms. We sang about the angels, Psalm 148. We'll do so towards the end of the sermon, our worship service as well, in Psalm 35. We read about the angels in the Old and in the New Testament. Jesus talks about them, and Jesus is ministered to by them also after the temptation by the devil. The apostles, if you were to read through the book of Acts, you'll see how the angels help the apostles at certain times. And ordinary men like Maria and Zechariah, they are also visited by the angels, Luke chapter 1. So whether or not you and I have seen angelic beings, whether or not you and I have had a specific encounter with them is of no consequence. If Scripture is the Word of God and Scripture talks about angels, then angels exist. So that's the first error to reject. The men and women who say they're just a figment of imagination, a personification of good and evil, no, there are truly angelic beings in this world. The second error which we can reject is the error of the Manichees. Now, Manichees, I don't think any of us know who they are, and we don't talk about Manichees today. But that's a term to refer to people who say that there's a big ongoing war between God and Satan taking place right now. Big ongoing war between the angels of light and the angels of darkness. And it's a war that began in eternity past, and it's a war that will continue until there is a final victor. A war for the control of creation. And in this war, the outcome is uncertain. The outcome is uncertain because Satan is just as powerful as God. He's an uncreated being who has his origin in himself. That's what the Manichees taught and think. But as we've seen already, that is not what Scripture teaches. The Son created all things visible and invisible. Satan himself, therefore, is a creature who was made by God. And that means that Satan, along with all the other angels, good and bad, he is limited. They are limited. They're limited to time and space. They cannot be everywhere at once. You can't have Satan in England and in France, in South Africa and in Australia. Yes, 1 Peter tells us he wanders the earth looking for someone to devour. And yes, there are numerous demons who wander with him, so that his influence extends throughout our world. He's not alone in his schemes, but he is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. He's limited by time and space. Added to that, again, just like all the other angels, being a creature, Satan's knowledge is limited. He doesn't know everything that will happen ahead of time. He didn't know that Jesus would resist all of his temptations and attempts to get the Son to sin against the Father. He thought that the betrayal of Judas would somehow serve to ruin God's plans. He makes decisions on the basis of what he knows, and he doesn't know everything. And finally, just like all other creatures, no one but God is all powerful. The power of angels is limited by God's decree. And so whilst it's true, and you'll read in the Bible about Satan bringing various calamities, Job, for example, is a good testimony to that. His family ruined by Satan, giving permission by the Lord to act against them. But in that story, we know also that Satan cannot go beyond what God permits. God limits what Satan can do. He limits his power. What he means for evil, God uses to do good. So angelic beings are created creatures. They are creatures. They are limited. They cannot do everything. Now, of course, thinking about Satan, thinking about angels, evil angels, it brings forth a very natural question, which is, why are there evil angels? If they were all made good at the beginning, God saw everything he had made and it was very good, why is Satan there in the first place? Why do evil angels exist, and what happened? Why do we have demons today? Why do we have these spiritual creatures who, as we read in our article, make it their aim to ruin the church and all its members and destroy everything by their wicked desires? Now, there's no single passage in Scripture that tells us why some of the angels rebelled, nor how that rebellion took place exactly. But by piecing together various details and using good and necessary inference, we can make some observations. Firstly, when it comes to the rebellion of the angels and Satan, Revelation chapter 12 tells us about Satan and his angels being thrown out of heaven, the tail of the dragon sweeping a third of the stars, possibly suggests the number of angels who fell with him, but it's not certain. We know also that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, wasn't he, to tempt Adam and Eve before the fall. And so that suggests to us that this rebellion of the angelic beings must have taken place before the fall of man. Satan was the serpent in the garden, then that fall must have happened before our own. Now, in terms of why he rebelled, there are a number of passages in the New Testament especially that indicate pride and an unhappiness with the position God gave to him was one of the reasons for Satan's rebellion. Now, we didn't read this passage, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul gives instructions to the church about who can serve as elders, he talks about godly men, and one of the requirements for an elder is the following. He must not be a recent convert. Why not? Lest he become puffed up with conceit. Lest he start thinking, you know, I'm quite important and clever and, you know, a good and decent guy. He's glad that everyone has seen that finally. Lest he becomes puffed up with deceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. A link there between being puffed up with conceit and the condemnation of the devil as if they're tied together. James, which we read, James chapter 4, also makes a connection between pride and the devil. Pride and the devil. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 compares the worship of false gods to the worship of demons, suggesting that the devil and his angels want ultimately what belongs to God. They want worship. They want all that power, omnipotence, omnipresence. They want what belongs to God. So essentially, why did the angels rebel? Why did Satan lead that rebellion? He was, and they were, unwilling to be God's servants. Unwilling to submit to the task and function they had received from their Creator. Unwilling to serve man so that man can serve his God. Service was beneath them. They wanted to be like God. They're proud, they're glorious, they're special beings. They want to be honored, masters and not servants. Now, drawing things together, the spiritual realm is real. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. When you walk into the office tomorrow, you are entering a spiritually inhabited realm. When you go home today, you're going to be living and sleeping in a spiritually inhabited realm. Yes, ordinarily you and I, we cannot see angels and demons, but they are present in this world. They exist. And that reality is not something that must make us fearful. They exist, yes, they're powerful, but we must not be afraid of that reality, because we know that along with all those evil angels, there are many, many good angels whom the Lord sends to minister to his people, to guard them, protect them, to care for them. But also, most significantly, we know we have nothing to fear, because the devil and his evil angels do not win. They do not win. He is a creature standing up against his Creator. Now, there's no chance that his plans and his schemes can prevail. And we can be sure of that, not only because of creational realities, the very fact that a creature standing up to the Creator doesn't work, but also, most significantly, because of the work of Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, the plan of God is the plan that succeeds. Long ago that plan was revealed through types and shadows in the old covenant. The Holy Spirit, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He revealed God's plan, God's truth to men. And he spoke in those scriptures of a man who would come to crush the head of the serpent. An individual who would somehow enable God's people to be restored to life in his presence and all the blessings that come with it. An individual who would resist the devil's temptation and perfectly obey the covenant of works. That is to say, an individual who would do the work that Adam was meant to do, serving the garden, protecting the garden, looking after creation, living in this creation as a human being in relationship with God. And that individual was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who took on flesh, the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. The one person, as we confessed earlier, who is both God and man. And in his life, though he was tempted in every way as we are, he did not sin. 40 days without food and but little water. His circumstances did not dictate his actions, as they so often do for you and me. But the truth of God's word was his guide. And in his death, as a result, he could also therefore pay the penalty for our sins. The innocent could suffer for the guilty and pay for the sins of those whom God had forechosen. He made purification for the sins of God's people, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1. And so the church which the devil seeks to destroy and condemn to eternal damnation, that's his plan, but it will not succeed because God's plan succeeds. That church was ransomed by the blood of Christ. That's interesting as we think of angels and demons. We know they're majestic beings, powerful. Think of that vision we saw in Ezekiel now of the cherubim, you know, guarding the presence of the Lord. Majestic creatures. But when we think about them, they fell and no redemption was made for any one of the angels. No redemption was made for any one of the angels. Their damnation is sure. They daily expect their horrible torments. But for us, for men and women who fell, fallen men and women, for those who were tempted into sin, the descendants of Adam and Eve, for them the Lord has provided. Men and women like you and me. Men and women who deserve the same judgment as the devil. Rebellion against the Most High God must be punished with an everlasting and eternal punishment. We deserve the same judgments as the evil angels. But in the grace and mercy of God, his plan triumphs. And his plan was to save a people from all the nations. Now I appreciate that there is much more to be said when it comes to angels and demons. There are more passages of scripture for us to read and reflect upon. And our confession also, Article 12, is very brief. It's very brief. It's just short and concise and to the point. And to that end, to make sure that we allow all of scripture to influence our thinking and so forth, I want to spend a bit more time on this topic over the next 2 weeks. Specifically, I thought we could focus on how the devil seeks to ruin God's church in the here and the now. So we know he's not unlimited in his power, but nonetheless he's operating in this world. How is he trying to ruin God's people in this world in which you and I now live? So that we won't be outwitted by his designs. So that we won't, fall into his traps and be deceived by him. And also with that, if there are any questions which you may have in particular that you'd like me to touch on in this series, then please speak to me after the service. I'd be happy to go and research and reflect upon them. But before we conclude, before we come back next week and carry on with our reflections on angels and demons, two quick applications for us as we draw to a close. Two quick applications. And the first application is for us to think a little bit more carefully about our speech when it comes to the spiritual beings and the spiritual world. What I mean by that in particular is that angels are not human. Angels are not human. Yes, There are times in Scripture where they appear in a sort of human form, dressed in white and so forth, but they haven't been made in God's image. We're not told that they're made in God's image. And I know that it is a general and a very innocent practice in our day and age for people, you know, to talk about others as if they're a real angel, a real kind, you know, he's such an angel, or she's such an angel. We don't mean any, you know, that they're a heavenly being with that. We're just trying to say he's a nice or a kind person. But when we speak in that way, we blur the lines between creational realities. No, angels are not humans. So when we call humans angels, we blur the lines. And I think we also actually serve to encourage the lie of the Sadducees. So remember, the lie of the Sadducees is there is no spiritual world. And that angels and demons is just the personification of good and evil. So when I call someone an angel, I'm just saying, you're a personification of what it means to be good, or devil personification of evil. And I'm actually fostering possibly the idea that angels don't really exist, and that God has not made a spiritual world. So that's the first application. I don't know if you agree with me, perhaps you disagree, but I think it's something for us to reflect on. The second application has to do a little bit more with the error of the Manichees. So we've focused on the Sadducees and how we can be tempted to perhaps further their agenda. But also with the Manichees, we must be careful that we don't further that error. And in particular, that means that you and I, we must not overemphasize the power of the devil. Must not overemphasize his power. There are some Christians, possibly you've met them, and you know they look for a devil behind every bush. And so in our day and age, you know, your struggles against sinful desires, if you're really fighting with a particular sin, maybe it's drink, maybe it's pornography, whatever it might be, then you must go for some deliverance. That's what you need. You need a special moment of deliverance to free you from that so that you can then carry on in service to God. Or maybe there's some anointing oil that will protect you from the ancestors or from the evil spirits. That's really what you need. Not prayer to God, not submitting to his word, not carrying on with day by day living and good habits, but an anointing oil. Or perhaps a late night prayer meeting. You get the idea. You need a breakthrough. You need a special deliverance. You need this thing to protect you because the demons are so powerful and God is really not strong enough, or the angels are not strong enough to protect us, or the ministry of the word and sacraments is not sufficient to keep us going in the Christian lives. Now, none of those things which I've just mentioned, deliverance, breakthroughs, anointing oil, none of those things are necessary for God's people. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you now, and he will sanctify you through the means of grace, with the help of his angels. He's going to work in you so that you will persevere in the salvation that Christ has accomplished and brought and for which he shed his blood. So let's not promote the error of the Manichees by overemphasizing the power of the demons and the devil. Let's not promote the error of the Sadducees by pretending as if they do not exist. But let us praise God rather that he's made heaven and earth, angelic world, to look after us also, his people, made in his image. What a wonderful creator. Let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing truth about this world that you have made. That you've made a spiritual realm, the heavens, and also an earthly realm, the earth, where we live and move and have our being. We thank you for creating angels to be your servants, and to also assist us as we seek to serve you in this world, to help us in our work and to protect us from the schemes of the devil. We thank you most supremely for sending your Son to take on flesh, and that our Lord Jesus resisted the devil and did the work which Adam was meant to do, perfect obedience, to merit eternal life in your presence. Thank you that he paid the penalty for our sin, so we do not have to spend an eternity in hell with the devil and his evil angels. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to think and speak rightly of the spiritual world, that we won't be deceived into living as if the devil doesn't exist, or promote that idea with our language, that we also won't be deceived into thinking he has unending power and fear, and be so afraid that we look to various unchristian practices for protection. May we trust rather that by your Spirit and Word, you will work in us, and that you've given us everything we need to live a godly life and to make progress as Christians. I want to pray also, Lord, for our wider world. We think first of our local government, the Tshwane executive, which must still be voted in. And we ask that the new mayor, whoever he might be, when he is elected, that he will be or she will be someone who serves the interests of the people living in our city. We ask also, Lord, that you would give great wisdom to those in our police and other authorities who are trying to handle the problem of drugs in our city, which is also ruining the lives of many people. In wider interest, Lord, we want to thank you for the growth of your church in Iran. Thank you that you're working powerfully through the preaching of your word, the means of grace, to bring your elect to faith, and that you're gathering many folk from among the Iranian people. We ask, Lord, that you would protect your church in that country, especially the pastors who have been imprisoned. We pray that they might be freed so that they can serve and minister to your people, Lord, and also to their families, and that they might be kept out of prison. Just as we read in the book of Acts how angels delivered your servants from prison, Lord, and guarded them, we pray that the same might happen now in Iran. Would you please also bring about changes in that country that allow for Christians to live in peace? And would you protect Christian women and children from harm and violence and evil? I want to thank you also, Lord, for your work in our midst, in our church. Thank you that Leah is improving when it comes to her health, and that she's been able to move to a normal ward out of the ICU. And would you continue to strengthen her, Lord, and give her clarity of thought and help her to make wise decisions about, you know, her house and moving into a retirement home and all the other things which are now on her mind. We thank you also, Lord, for the measure of clarity which we've received regarding the cause of Richard's fatigue. And though we're saddened to hear of the cancerous cells that have spread to different parts of his body, we're nevertheless glad, Lord, that we have some more knowledge. Thankful for the doctors and nurses who've been able to help in that regard. And we pray that the further tests which will come next month, that they might shed even more light on Richard's condition, so that the doctors can help him in the best way possible. And in this time of uncertainty, Lord, whilst we're unsure if the cancer is, how serious the cancer is exactly and whether or not it can be treated, please would you comfort us with the assurance and the reality of your presence and the certainty that your hand is also in control even of this hardship, particularly as we're unsure about what the future will hold. We know, Lord, you remain in control, and may that truth be a comfort to us. Nothing can separate us from your love, and that it is not death to die. Finally, Lord, we ask also that you be with Norm. She is in hospital, receiving treatment. Help her to listen and respond to the doctors and individuals who are seeking to help her. And would you also restore her once again to good health, so that she can join us in worship and be in our presence once again. And then one last request. We want to thank you, firstly, Lord, for the Bible study which we've been able to begin at Wolverspruit, and all the individuals who've been in attendance over the past few weeks. We ask that those who have come, that they would grow in their hunger to learn more from your word, and that you would give wisdom to myself and to Prince as we seek to teach them, as we seek to minister your word to them. Would you work by your Spirit, Lord, to grow faith in their hearts and to help them walk in your ways. Lord, we ask these things of you, the King who rules and has more power than anyone else. You can do as you please, and we ask that you will hear our prayers and answer them in a way that is for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.